you're going to come to share with us God's word.
Oh, come on. Thank you so much. Can we give Jesus a great, great shout? Come on. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. Give someone a high five and just prophesy. Tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. You don't need to lie. You can just prophesy. Speak those things that aren't as though they are. Hallelujah. Amen. I just want to say, thank you, Pastor Mike and Pastor Mary, just for your generosity, your hospitality, the largeness of your spirit. I'd heard so much about you, but to actually get to spend some time with you and just to see the depth. I heard something recently. I heard somebody say that authority in the kingdom doesn't just come from something that's given to you. It actually comes from what you've overcome. And so to hear the hearts of your pastors and your leaders, I know that there's a well that's been dug in the spirit, that because of that, people with blind eyes and people whose lives are getting radically healed and radically changed and radically saved. And it's not just because, you know, you've got somebody who's graduated a seminary or has a PhD in divinity or theology. The world is still fascinated with eating from the tree of the knowledge. And everything we do is all your credentials is, you know, which tree did you eat from? Like, I ate from the tree of Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, you know. And so, you know, it's all about the tree. It's all about which tree you ate from, what knowledge, how many letters you have after your name. And the world looks at letters, God looks at fruit. The world looks at letters, but God looks at fruit. When we moved to California, it was very interesting, Pastor Mike, but we noticed that we were resisted in a number of things. The first one was the empowering of women in the platform and in leadership, and prosperity was another one that, for whatever reason, in Southern California and San Diego, we were continually attacked teaching that. And then the third one was the power of God, the Holy Spirit of Presence Church. So because I was born in Germany, I've got this kind of, my wife says it's a German arrogant, but, you know, she's not always right. And but there's just something in me. If the devil's kind of highlighting those three areas, I am backing off. I'm going to, I'm just going to drill down and, you know, we're going to do a series right now, three things, you know. And so women in leadership, prosperity, and the Holy Ghost. And so we'll just dig in, because obviously we're touching something. But a few years ago, every January, we as a church, do a fast. And I really felt God speak to me very, very clearly. And he says, do you know what fasting does? Fasting doesn't get us saved. How many people know that Jesus gets us saved? So it's not like the fasting gets us saved. But he said every generation has to learn to dig again. Genesis 26. Every generation has to learn to dig again the wells of the father Abraham, or the wells of the people that came before you. Because the Bible says the Philistines had blocked up the wells. They'd thrown rocks and dirt and debris and dead animals, dead carcasses, to block up the wells. So that, the Isaac generation, or the next generation, the generation of promise, couldn't dwell in that land, couldn't occupy, couldn't grow crops, couldn't advance, couldn't prosper, couldn't flourish. And so God said to me, there are three wells that I want you to dig. And the way that you dig them is through prayer and fasting. It's through prayer and fasting. And so every January we do a fast. And he gave us three wells that are exclusive to us, in San Diego. And the first well was a well for the supernatural, especially in the realm of healing and the miraculous. Healing and the miraculous. That God said, I want to terminate terminal. And so, you know, I can't even begin to tell you how many people we have in our congregation who came in terminal, and terminal was terminated, and they're living cancer-free, they're living tumor-free today, you know. But there was opposition, there was persecution when we began to dig down and say we want to be a church that believes in the power of God. We even had, San Diego has a lot of medical doctors and medical facilities, and it's kind of, you know, a bastion for medical technology. And so I'm all about doctors and I'm all about technology. The only thing is, I think that when we shift our trust, when we shift our trust from the power of God to the technology of men, I think we're always going to come up short. Always going to come up short. If you and I were to go back a couple of hundred years in time and you were to survey the cities, you would find that in every city, the tallest building in the city was actually the church steeple. We've just come through a Reformation, you know, and really the gospel was sweeping the world, and Spurgeon and the Wesley brothers and C.T. Studd, all these great powerhouses were traveling the world, and there's revival and upheaval and Reformation and transformation happening. And so the churches were the tallest buildings in the sky. And a church represents man's trust in God. But today when we look at our cities, the tallest buildings in the sky are no longer the church steeple. The tallest buildings in the sky, you know, are the banks, which is man's trust in mammon, and the insurance companies, which is man's trust in man. And so we felt that we had to dig down, we had to drill down and shift that. And there are just some powers that you will forever battle in your city. And so we just knew that that was one of them. The second one was for people who were barren to conceive. And we even received a prophetic word before we moved to San Diego that there was something dead in the water, and that God was sending us there, and that there was going to be a healing of the waters. And people said, the waters are no good there. There's barrenness there, but you're going to bring fruitfulness. And so we found that one of those was that. And then the third one was, you know, prosperity and blessing and breakthrough, especially influence in the marketplace. And so I know that we're beginning to see those things happen on an increasing scale. But I know that it required warfare, it required prayer, it required fasting. When I walk into here and feel the anointing and see the prophetic flow and to see the blessing on your pastors, I know that Pastor Mike and Pastor Mary have dug something in the private. And I only want to just say that because sometimes we look through the eyes of the world at our leaders and we think, you know, it's all about the credentials, or it's all about the college, or it's all about the university or the seminary. But you need to understand, Jesus never went to seminary. He never went to college. You know, he was the son of a carpenter. And yet his words today all over the world transform nations and kingdoms and set one up and pull another one down. His word. And so there's just something. And so I just want to again just honor your pastors. I can just tell by being near them, being around them, that they've dug something. They've walked through something. They've overcome some stuff. And that's why they're such a great authority. So one more time, can we just bless? It's such an honor to be here. Thank you for your hospitality. John, looking after me so well. Thank you so much. And then your cafe made me the best flat white. I had no idea you guys in Arizona know how awesome flat whites are made, but you do. And maybe it's just unique to this church. Maybe everything this church does is brilliant, but I'm telling you, the flat whites were absolutely fantastic. The title of my message this morning, before I get into it, is called The Interrupter. The Interrupter. And a couple of years ago, I wrote a book on prayer called Push. And so someone came up after I came up with the title. They said, oh, that's brilliant. You know, I love the acronym. I'm like, there's an acronym? And they're like, yeah, pray until something happens. I'm like, that's brilliant. So we put it on the front cover. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad was an atheist. I got saved on a beach, not in a church, on a beach through Christian surfers. And so everything I've gotten in my life, I've found that it didn't just come automatically. God didn't just kind of drop things into my lap. I found that I discovered the will of God, and then I looked at my life and I saw that there was a gap between what God's will was and where I was living. And then I realized that I needed to push into what God had. And I found that as I began to ask, that there was forces pushing back. Did you notice? Have you noticed that? This, you know, and so God showed me that I needed to learn how to push. And so that's really the genesis of the book. But this beautiful young lady over here this morning made my day, walked in and said that she'd read that book and how it really blessed her. And so I've only got a few of these here, and I want to give this one to you. It's called Fruitful Living. It's got a whole bunch of great stuff in there. And God bless you. What a wonderful young lady over here. Give her a great round of applause. All right, I want you to come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The title of this message is The Interrupter. the interrupter. We'll read it and then I'll explain it. Mark chapter 10, yell out when you're there. How many people brought their Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, just find a Christian, sit next to them. Not your phone, your Bible. How many people think that Pastor Lucas on the front row should have brought his Bible as an evangelist? Just saying. Just saying. All right, it says this in verse 46. It says, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples in a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, everyone say immediately. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I love this passage of scripture. Now, looking at this scripture, if I was to say to you, hey, the title of this message is The Interrupter, we would say, blind Bartimaeus is the interrupter. Jesus was just kind of on his merry way, and blind Bartimaeus starts yelling out, Jesus, son of, and is the interrupter. But can I just tell you that the real interrupter here is the power of God. The real interrupter is the power of God. Can I just tell you today that there is a power invisible in this building right now. There is a power that is present right here, right now. There is a power that is locked up in the words on the pages of your Bible that is an interrupting power. It is an interrupting power to the agenda of the devil. It is an interrupting power to the agenda and the motivations of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, for 10 generations, for 400 years, had so belittled, had so dwindled down, had so ensnared an entire nation that the children of Israel believed that they were just slave labor. They were literally giving birth to children to do nothing else but be slaves to build the empire and the edifices and the towers and the palaces and the gardens of Pharaoh. But God's power came as an interrupter, come on somebody, and delivered an entire nation out of 400 years of bondage. You'll find that God's power is an interrupting power. It comes into it crosses the Jordan River with them. That's why they put the ark in the water first. The priest put the ark in the water first. And God said to Joshua, you get the priests and you get them to bear the ark of God. You get them to bear the ark on their shoulders, and you get them to step into the Jordan, and the water will dry up, because my people need to see that my power, my interrupting power, doesn't just interrupt the flowing waters of the Jordan River, but it will interrupt the agendas. It'll interrupt the giants. It'll interrupt every enemy that comes against you. God's power is an interrupting power. I met Jesus Christ when I was 18 years of age on a beach on the south coast of Australia, and I have got to tell you, if you were to say, could you summarize it? I could just say it was an interrupting moment. It was an interrupting moment. The trajectory of my life changes. In fact, I got to tell you that God is so good, and God is so full, and God is so abundant that he doesn't just have one encounter for you. It wasn't like, well, you know, I've given you an encounter, now I've got to move on 7 billion people. Don't get greedy. No, but my life, if you look at my life, the trajectory of my life has continually changed. And what preceded the trajectory change of my life was an interruptive moment. What was an encounter with the interrupter. And today I want to give you some thoughts and give you some keys so that you can leave here today knowing that there is an interruptive power that can change the trajectory of your world, that can change the trajectory of your marriage, that can change the trajectory of your finances, that can change the trajectory of your children, that can change the trajectory of your future, that can change the trajectory. Man, that's hard to say. Change the trajectory, come on somebody, of your family, that can change the trajectory of the course of your life. So I love this story. It says that, now they came to Jericho. Now they came to Jericho, verse 46, period. As they left Jericho, interesting. How many people know there's nothing in the Bible that's not there for a reason? So it says, now they came to Jericho. They arrive in Jericho, period. As they were leaving Jericho, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, what happened in Jericho? Well, why would the Bible says now they came to Jericho, period. As they were leaving, why even bother tell us? What, like, why mention what happened in Jericho? What went on? There's no record. Now they came to Jericho. As they were leaving, were they leaving because McDonald's was shut? I mean, what was... It's interesting because Jericho was a cursed place. Did you know that? Joshua cursed Jericho. He said, let no one ever rebuild you again. And then he prophesied because he just knows the arrogance of men. And he says, and the man who does rebuild you will lay the foundation with his firstborn and finish the gate with his youngest. And so now we're living in Jesus' time where a gentleman really did rebuild Jericho. And as Joshua cursed and prophesied, he laid the foundation with the death of his firstborn and finished the gate with Segub, his youngest, was died in the finishing of the gate. And so here is this cursed place. And what I love about this story is that Jesus is not afraid to go into cursed places. Jesus is not afraid to go into your cursed place. He's not afraid to go into your messed up, jacked up. Jesus is seeking to go into the places where the blessing of God and where the power of God has not yet visited. He wants to go into the disorder. He wants to go into the chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. The Hebrew words are tohu bohu. It means without form, and it means chaos, and it means disorder, and it means dysfunction. And can I just tell you, Jesus went to Jericho, period. As he was leaving Jericho, what happened in Jericho? None of your beeswax. I love that I serve a God that when the woman is caught in adultery and she's thrown at the presence of Jesus, and they say, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act, she should be stoned. Moses gave us this law. What do you say, teacher? Jesus doesn't say anything, just begins to write in the ground. We don't know what he wrote in the ground. Some Bible scholars say that he was writing the sins of the accusers. Some others say he was writing the Ten Commandments. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus was writing in the ground, but I've got to tell you, I thank God that we don't know. I thank God that there are things that Jesus knows about my mess, that he knows about my sin, that he knows about my struggle, that he knows about my dysfunction, that he knows about the inner machinations and the breakdowns and the disorder of my inner world, and he's not afraid to go there. I don't serve a God like the other gods of this world that are capricious, that all they can do is change the outside. If I was to become a Muslim, I would grow a beard and wear a kaftan, and you could tell by my external garment what religion. If I was to join the Hare Krishnas or the Buddhists or the, you could tell by the outside. But Christianity, you can't tell whether someone's a Christian from the outside, because God does not just come and conform the external. He comes and transforms the internal. To do that, you will find that you and I, unlike all the other religions that demand conformity to a set of ideals, bow five times a day facing Mecca and pray, but do not expect Allah to answer you, for you're a man and he is God. No, instead we have a God, Jesus Christ, who comes, and he comes into my Jericho. He comes into the areas that were still cursed, that are still jacked up, that are still dysfunctional. And then when people want to know, what were you doing in Jürgen's private world? What were you doing in his thought life? What were you doing in his heart life? What were you doing in his desires? What were you doing in his dysfunctions? Period. None of your beeswax. But just let me tell you, wherever I go, life comes. The Bible says that Jesus came to Jericho, and as he left with a great multitude, Jesus goes in, but he comes out stronger. He comes out greater. He comes out, come on, advancing. As they left Jericho with a great multitude, the Bible says that blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. It's an interesting thing because we know him as blind Bartimaeus, but the interesting thing is he's actually nameless. Because Bartimaeus literally means the son of Timaeus. So it said the blind Bartimaeus, the blind son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. We're not sure whether when he was born blind that the parents didn't even bother naming him. Whether he was just rejected from the womb or rejected from birth and put out to beg. All we know is he's begging. He's begging because he has no vision because he's blind. God wants you to have vision. God wants you to have vision. The devil doesn't want you to have vision. How do we know this? Because the first thing they do to Samson when they take away his strength is they remove his vision. The enemy wanted to know, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? Because Satan does not understand the language of consecration. Samson's strength came from his consecration with a Nazarite vow. Satan doesn't understand consecration because he's such an arrogant schmuck. He's left. He has no consecration. He has no dedication. There's no honor. And so the first thing he does when they're able to remove, when the anointing, when the Spirit of God departs from Samson, the first thing he's able to do, first thing on his agenda is they bore out Samson's eyes. In this life, you will find that God is a vision-giving God. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is taking to words. Like arrows, shooting words into your tomorrow to line up your path, to make your path straight where God can land. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is declaring tomorrow is going to be greater than today, declaring a God future, declaring God outcomes, declaring God interruptions into your future. That's what prophesying is. But then he says, your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. God is a vision-giving God. Somebody say amen. Because listen, if you don't have a vision, you will always be dependent upon those who do. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the road begging from those with vision. Can I tell you, the Bible teaches that you're meant to be the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath, that you are blessed in the city, that you are blessed in the country, you are blessed going in and blessed going out. To have that, you've got to have vision. The prerequisite for leadership is vision. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, will they not both fall into a pit? Therefore, somebody has to see. Somebody has to have vision. Vision is the ability to see. Vision is the ability to see through. Vision is the ability to see beyond. God says to Joshua, Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. When Joshua's looking at Jericho, he sees impregnable. He sees impossible. He sees fortified walls. Bible scholars say so high, so thick chariots could race around on top. And God says, son, as the leader, you don't have the luxury to see impossible. When we came to San Diego, they began to tell us about how difficult, and San Diego's a graveyard, and then I'd meet other pastors from California, and they would say to me, oh, you know, California's difficult, and, you know, whether it was San Francisco, whatever city they were from, they would say, it's a difficult city, like there are easy cities to plant churches in. You know, there are tough cities where, you know, Satan's put a real good strong man in there, and then there are other cities where, you know, he's looking for one of his henchmen, and all he's got is this, you know, strong man, Engelbert. And so, you know, he puts him over a city. And he's like, am I meant to be stopping people coming into the kingdom or going out? I can't remember what I'm supposed to. And, you know, it's like, can I just tell you, there are no easy cities. There are no, but let me just tell you, it is as you say. Jesus stands with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate hears all the accusations. He said he'd tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. He said he'd do this. He said he'd do that. And Pilate marveled that Jesus said nothing. He says, answer you nothing? Don't you hear these accusations? Don't you realize that this day I have power to decide whether you live or whether you die? And Jesus says, you'd have no power unless it was given to you from above. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight for my deliverance. But my kingdom's not of this world. Pilate looks at him and says, so you are a king then. He just received a letter from his wife saying, have nothing to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. I've been suffering things in a dream. He knew there was something. Men were begging for their lives. Men were arguing in the courts, trying to free themselves. And here's it. He's never seen anyone like him. So Pilate says to him, so you are a king then. Jesus says, it is as you say. Doesn't matter what Jesus says. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knowing who he is doesn't save Pilate. Jesus knowing his will for your life doesn't mean it's going to come. It is as you say. If you say, he's just a carpenter's son, you'll live your life like he's. If you just say, I believe that Jesus was an enlightened guru like many of our Zen masters today. If you believe it, because it is as you say. If you say it's impossible, it's impossible. 12 spies cross the Jordan River. 10 say it can't be done. 2 say it can be done. Who was right? All 12. All 12 were right. The 10 who said it can't be done were 100% correct. For them, it couldn't be done. They died this side of the river. They died this side of Canaan. They died this side of the promised land. Their words came to pass because it is as you say. But the 2 who crossed over, who said it can be done, were 100% correct. So at the end of the day, whether you believe you can or whether you believe you can't, God's power is going to land on it is as you say. So God says to Joshua, son, as the leader, you ain't got the luxury to see how everybody else sees. I need you to look with X-ray eyes. I need you to see through the walls. I need you to see through the impossible. And I need you to see that I'm giving Jericho into your hand. I need you to see its king and its mighty men of valor. I need you to see the king not sitting on his throne, but on his knees, his crown tumbling from his head, groveling, begging for mercy, begging for his life. I need you to see his mighty men, the mighty men of the city. You know, you need to see them squabbling in their own blood, wallowing, begging for a merciful day. I need you to see that I've given Jericho into your hand, because as the leader, you got to have vision. Blind Bartimaeus is begging because he has no vision, but he hears that Jesus is coming past. And so the Bible says he begins to cry out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says this, that many in the crowd warned him to be silent. Can I just tell you, the first resistance between you and the interrupter, between you and your breakthrough, between you and the power of God, is the opinions of others, is the status quo, is the culture that you were brought up in. Well, you know, it's not proper to call out. It's not proper to interrupt, you know, a religious teacher. He begins to cry out. He begins to interrupt the interrupter. Jesus, son of... And many warned him to be quiet. Can I tell you, the crowd will always try and dull you. The crowd will always try and silence you. Because when you cry out, when you get passionate, when you make a decision, in my life, every decision I've made, I remember when I started tithing, my mom freaked out. You're giving money to the church. Why are you giving money to... And she thought I was brainwashed. She even got some Lutheran pastors in. And in Germany, your tithe is automatically deducted from your taxes, from... The Reformation, they just decided to just take it from the taxes and give it to the church. Dumbest thing they ever did. They thought they were helping the church. You're never helping the church. by making it part of the taxation. And so they're like, no, you don't have to tithe to the church. This is what the taxes are for. And I said, well, whether my taxes are helping the church or not, all I know is that God's told me to do this. And so I'm giving money. But the persecution when I got saved, lost all my friends. I found that at every juncture, there was persecution from peer pressure. I had to step out. God said to Abraham, get out of your father's house, get away from your family, get out of your country. Then I can make of you a great nation. In other words, the environment that you're in always tries to get you to live and accept mediocrity. It doesn't want you to step out. It doesn't want you to advance. And so the crowd immediately try to silence blind Bartimaeus. Can I just tell you something about the crowd? The crowd is stupid. Many years ago in the WWE, before it was the WWF, there was a wrestler called Blue Blazer, and they were doing this big fight, and they had him, you know, on an abseiling device, and he was coming in from the ceiling. They were lowering him in from the roof, and he was going to be lowered into the ring, and he was going to, you know, come into this fight, and he's going to win the fight. And so as they were lowering him, what happened was he got about 50 feet from the ring and accidentally hit the release switch. And he fell the last 50 feet face first into the turnbuckle, snapped his neck, flipped him over on his back in the ring. 15,000 fans stood and gave him a standing ovation. Hooray! Bravo! Bravo! Because 15,000 fans couldn't tell the difference between fact and fiction, between death and life. And they thought it was all part of the act, not realizing until the ambulance men came rushing in and security and everything else. And then they started shutting things down that, oh, it wasn't meant to happen. Oh, he's dead. D-E-D, dead. 15,000 fans couldn't tell the difference. We live our entire lives based on, oh, I was going to lift my hand. What do you think I should do? I was going to tell you, what do you think I should do? I was going to go to during the day. I was there last night, but what do you think? We live our, you know, you're the smartest people in all of Arizona, because it's easy to come on a, you're here in a morning. Are you kidding? You're here at 10 a.m. in the morning, because I'm telling you, you push through the crowd. There's something about the crowd will always limit you. The crowd doesn't like you to stand out. The crowd is all about fitting in. The problem with our teenage years is that we spend our entire teenage years trying to fit in, never finding, never succeeding that we can fit in, because you weren't created to fit in. You were created to stand out, because when God made you, he stepped back and had a good look at you and said, outstanding. And so you were always meant to be outstanding. You were always meant to stand out, not just fit in. That's why you'll find you'll never fit in, especially if you're a leader. But the crowd will always try and silence you. But don't listen to the crowd. The voice of the crowd is stupid. So I love this about blind Bartimaeus. He cries out all the more. He cries out all the more. I don't know completely how this thing works, but I found that there's something about passion. I just found that there's something about passion. When a worship leader has passion, you can tell that something shifts in a meeting. When a worship leader is just going through the motion, there's just nothing. You can sing the same songs. You can have the same length. You can have the same duration. There's nothing. But when there's passion, a woman with an alabaster jar and the house is filled because of the passion, she comes under the, there's something about passion. There's a woman who's bleeding for 12 years and she's anemic and she's got no strength. She has no physical strength, but she's got passion. And she says to herself, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made. There's something about passion. I don't understand it. I don't completely have the science for it, but I know that there's something about passion. I believe that God is looking for passionate people, because can I tell you, when my Savior, Jesus Christ, when he came into the earth, you better believe he had passion. The Bible says he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. In other words, they were striking his face, but he wasn't going to relent. He was on mission. He was on assignment. He was going to save my soul. And when they laid him on the cross, don't you dare think that the Romans had to pry his arms out. He gave his hands to those nails because of passion. And I believe that God is looking at a world full of people with passion. The movies that we watch, what inspires us about the movies, it's passion. It's passion. God comes riding in on a horse, half his face is painted blue. Who's that? That's William Wallace. No, he's too short. Aye. I've heard William Wallace is 9 feet tall, shoots lightning bolts out of his eyes, and, well, I can't finish that statement. I am William Wallace. I see a whole army of my fellow countrymen gathered in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men and free... I'm on a horse, right? You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. But what will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? No, we'll run and we'll live. Aye, the English are too many.
Aye, fight you may die. Run and you'll live for a while anyway. But many years from now, lying in your beds, how many of you be willing to trade every day from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to tell our enemies, you can take our land, you can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom? And you're sitting in the cinema going, go, Scottish people, passion. Gladiator, there hasn't been one to match you. Tell us, remove your helmet and tell us your name. How dare you turn your back on me? Gladiator, you turn around, remove your helmet, and reveal your identity.
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, captains of the armies of the north, commander of the Felix legions, loyal to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, husband to a murdered wife, father to a murdered son, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next.
I'm vexed. I'm greatly vexed.
Passion. You ride him out to dawn and execute him. At least give me a clean death, a soldier's death. Sometimes the frost causes the blade to stick.
Praetorian!
Passion. The movies that we watch, the things that inspire us. Why? Why is it about passion? There's something that I believe that God is always looking for reciprocation. You better believe that when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, it does not say that God loved the world.
It doesn't say, your Bible does not say, for God loved the world. Systematic, automatic, methodical. The Bible says, for God so. For God so. For God so loved the world. Man was separated because of sin. They deserved death. He could wipe them all out. He was torn. The apple of his eye, the crown of his creation, man filled with sin, now objects of his wrath and judgment. God is vexed because he loves it, but he has to bring death. He has to, for God so loved the world.
He gave his only begotten son. He had a remedy. He could redeem man and still execute justice and righteousness by himself bearing the wrath of God upon himself on the cross while extracting the sins of humanity and absorbing the full blow of the wrath of God, therefore keeping his justice and righteousness intact and at the same time setting you and I completely free so that we could receive his love and we could receive his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace, his truth. For God, so God is a passionate God. Can I tell you, nothing's going to shift until you get passionate. Nothing's going to shift until you get passionate. If you think that things will just, well, just wait to see, nothing ain't going to happen. You got to get passionate. You got to get passionate. I got to tell you, I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and I honestly don't believe I was the smartest youth pastor, but one thing I did right was I knew if I could get my young people passionate. You know, it's amazing how many of our young people live for God. It's amazing how many of them today are serving God. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. God had to simplify everything for me. All I knew is if I can get my young people to fall in love with Jesus, they'll keep his commandments. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey. Do you know how hard obedience is if there's no love? The greatest thing we can do is get young people to fall in love with Jesus. The Bible says this. It says, you have left your first love.
people preach it wrong. They say you have lost it. It doesn't say you've lost it. It says you've left it because you're attending to other things. The number one thing is love. How do I know this? Because after Peter denies Jesus three times, Jesus meets Peter. The resurrected Jesus meets Peter on a beach. Peter feels full of shame. He's in a boat. And when he hears that it's the Lord, you know, throwing it on the other side, they catch the fish. When he hears it's the Lord, he puts on his outer garment and plunges into the sea. Nobody gets dressed to go swimming. Jesus wanted to show Jesus, Peter wanted to show Jesus, I still got it. I walked on water once. I can show you I can do it again. When he put on his outer garment, he stepped and plunged. Comes up on the beach. He's denied Jesus three times. He saw Jesus crucified. Now Jesus on the beach. You've got to be so disappointed. He's got to be so let down. I love Jesus' restoration because three times he just says, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? If you want to be a great minister of the gospel, stay in love with Jesus. Your number one battle, my number one battle is love Jesus. If I love Jesus, his commandments are not burdensome. But it's amazing when the love begins to wane how burdensome his commandments are and how enticing the world is. But when you're in love with him, the world loses its shimmer. You see it as a hollow echo and all you want to do is please him. Somebody say amen. Passion. Passion. Can I just go a little bit deeper? I know. Okay. So watch this. So watch this. So he cries out all the more. He cries out all the more. Now watch this. Verse 49. Verse 49. If there was a verse in the Bible that should be illegal, it's verse 49. I mean, it should have an R, 187 years of age rating. Have a look at what verse 49 says. It says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Mike, can you even believe that's in there? Let me explain it. So Jesus stood still. Let me give you the context. Jesus has just un poquito, just a little bit of pressure, okay? Just a little assignment. His assignment, his mission, should you choose to accept it, is save the world. A little bit of pressure. You got to save the world. You got to destroy the works of the devil. You got to redeem mankind. You've got to then build an organization or an organism, a structure. You got to build something so that when you are taken up, it will continue to grow, it will continue to flourish, it will continue to increase so that it has no end, but it's going to be put into the hands of fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary men have to carry the impetus of this thing that's got to now for the next 2,000 years continually grow, continually advance, continually to change civilization in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hostile attack. You've got to do all of this and you've got 3 years to do it. Your time begins now. Are you still standing here? And Jesus has 3 years, 3 years to do the impossible. You better believe that everywhere he's going, people are grabbing at him, people are pouring at him. He's got to build the church. He's got to establish these disciples from squabbling and fighting and bickering against one another to becoming leaders that can carry the anointing and the power of God, that can see clearly, that can get over themselves and establish the kingdom of God. He's got to destroy the works of the devil. He's got to defeat the principalities and powers, strip them of their authority. He's got to wipe out the handwriting that was against us. He's got to redeem mankind. He's got to save the planet. He's got just 3 years. You better believe that every morning he's got agenda. You better believe every morning he's on mission. Time is ticking against him. The sand is running out of the hourglass. And now he's leaving Jericho. And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. Who was it? Was it a king? Was it an emperor? Was it a dignitary? Was it a governor? Or was it a priest? It was a blind man. It was a man without vision. It was a man that had no name. He has no identity. This is a person with no stature. A person with no identity, with no vision.
stops Jesus, the Son of God, dead in his tracks because of passion. It wasn't a king, it wasn't a governor, it wasn't an emperor, but a blind, nameless beggar stops the Son of God in his tracks. The devil doesn't want you to have passion. The devil doesn't want you to develop passion. He doesn't want you to nurture passion. He doesn't want you to protect your passion. But there's something about passion that stops the Son of God in his tracks and commands him to be called. You better believe when you start getting the attention of heaven, when you can arrest the attention of the, I don't know what it is, but there's a frequency in passion that is released into the atmosphere that gets the attention of God, that causes the gaze of God. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for him whose heart is loyal, that on that person's behalf, God might show himself strong. So God is always moving, but when there's passionate, when there's a passionate cry, you better believe that gaze for just one moment. All I need is one moment in his presence. I just need one moment of his gaze and his attention and his affection to be towards me. I know this. If I can just get God to look, if I can just get God to see, if I can just get God to gaze into my direction, everything can change. Nothing will be the same again. I'm blind, but Bartimaeus arrests the attention of the Son of the living God, and he stands and he commands him to be called. When Jesus commands something, oh, you better believe, when God commands it, there is no power in the universe that can uncommand what he commands. And so he commands him to be called. Now watch this. The Bible says he commands the blind man to be summoned. Now watch this. Next verse says, so the crowd said to blind Bartimaeus, same crowd, rise, be of good cheer, he's calling you. The same crowd 2 minutes earlier saying, shut up, be quiet. Same crowd are now saying, rise. Hello, Jesus. We just said rise, like, you know, Lazarus. Be of good cheer. We got that one from you too when you were walking on the water and the disciples thought you were a ghost. And you said, be of good cheer, it is I, fear not. Oh, no, because we're the crowd. No, we're the crowd, Jesus. Yes, we're fickle, we're like that. Oh, we can quote you, we just don't live you. We're just spineless amoebas. We bend with whatever's popular. Now that you've stopped and you're summoning him, we realize this is popular. See how we changed? We went from shut up to rise, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Why live your life dependent on the flipping crowd? Oh. Now, this is the crazy part. The Bible says, this is crazy. The Bible says, throwing aside his garment, he arose and he came to Jesus. Throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. See, blind Bartimaeus wore a garment, and the garment that he wore allowed him to beg on the good side of the street. Oh, he wasn't like those other beggars on the other side of the street. Oh, no. He was a government registered beggar. He had the full approval of the government to beg. Yes, he wasn't like those other common beggars. No, I'm a government registered beggar. Whether you're a government registered beggar or just a beggar, you're still a beggar. The Bible says, throwing aside his garment, he took off the garment that allowed him to beg on the good. He took off his government dependent. He took off. There's some stuff. There's just some stuff you got to take off when you, there's just some mentalities and mindsets you just got to take off. There's just some attitude that just some, he had to take off his government. He said, I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm not going back to that. If someone else wants, you can have it, but I am putting that thing back. I'm not going to put this. See, the government, the world that you and I live in wants to say, hey, listen, whoa. If you're underachieving, if you're failing, it's okay. We want to slip a little garment on you. You've got ADD. I've got what? You've got, hey, look, a squirrel. You've got ADD. You've got ADHD. You've got dyslexia. You were born, you were adopted. You were
from a divorce home. It's amazing. Well, you need to understand the reason that I'm failing is because my parents dropped me when I was a baby. The reason my mom and dad split up. The reason the government is very, very quick to try and get you to, no, just keep this garment. Shh, keep this garment. We know you'll never advance. We'll know you'll never prosper. We'll know you'll never flourish. We know that you'll always beg, but we actually feel good about ourselves because we use you as an illustration. We say, yes, we know that, you know, but listen, we've distributed this year 117,000 garments to beggars, and we feel really good. So keep us living in the lap of luxury in our palaces and private Lear jets and everything. Keep us in power and authority and prestige and privilege. Look at what we're doing. I know we're not helping them. We're not delivering them. It's never about delivering. A handout is never about delivering. It's about dependency. Blind Bartimaeus throws aside his garment. He throws aside his excuses. He throws aside... Listen, if you make excuses, you make nothing else. If you make excuses, there has to come a point. There has to come a point. My dad told me I was an accident. I wasn't meant to be here. For many years, I lived like I was an accident until God said, I don't make accidents. I'm like, yeah, but you know, my dad. And he said, Yerkes, I knew you were coming. I'm like, you did? He's like, yeah. And I had 9 months to prepare. It's not like a baby's born. And God's like, Gabriel, what was that? Did you know? I didn't know, Lord. Neither did I. You know, God knew you were coming. You may not have had the ideal path to arriving, but God knew you were coming. Can I tell you, it's less about how you got here. It's less about how you got here. But now that you're here, can I just tell you, don't let the world, don't let the devil, don't let the put a garment on you to keep you in a place of hand, to keep you in a place of begging, to keep you in a place. He threw aside his garment and he comes to Jesus. Now, this is going to blow you away. It gets crazier. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Do you know there is no other God on planet Earth? There is no other religion on planet Earth where the Creator asks the fallen creation, what do you want me to do for you? Every other religion demands that I do something for him to earn his approval, that I do something in homage, that I serve him, that I suffer, that I pierce myself, that I labor 5 times a day towards Mecca, that I, Jesus says to a blind beggar, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to, what kind of a God is this? That somebody who has no name, has no profession, who has no vision, can encounter a God who says, what would you like me? What do you want me to do for you? Now, you need to understand that Jesus doesn't ask questions. Jesus didn't say, what do you need? When I went to Bible school, Pastor Mike, this is what we were taught. We were taught that God will meet your needs, not your greeds. You greedy little man. You know, pressing into God, you've got to make sure that, you know, don't go too crazy in what you're asking. God's not going to meet your wants, only your needs. The Bible says, and God shall supply all your needs, not your wants, you greedy little man. But Jesus didn't say, what do you need? Jesus didn't say, what do you need? He knew what he needed. He knew what the guy needed. But he didn't ask him, what do you need? He said, what do you want? Because want is the seat of passion. Let me explain it this way. An alcoholic needs to be set free from his or her addiction to alcohol. But they don't get freed because they need it. They only get free when they cross that line and they no longer want it. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to be dependent. I want to destroy. A drug addict needs to be set free, but will remain in bondage to that substance until they come to a place where they no longer want, where they no longer want, I don't want this anymore, I don't want. Jesus doesn't ask him, what do you need? He asks him, what do you want? Jesus may look at your life and you may say, Jesus, I need provision. I need a job. I need breakthrough. I need to change. My parents were divorced. My grandparents were divorced. And now we're separated on the brink of divorce. And I don't, I need you to do something. And God is like, I'll do something when you can translate your need into a want. Because when you want, you'll do anything. You'll do whatever is necessary. So Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? If blind Bartimaeus would have said, well, I haven't got any lunch, Jesus would have given him lunch. He said, my mat that I'm sitting on is all wore out. Jesus would have given him a mat. But he didn't ask for lunch. He didn't ask for a mat. He said, I want to see. Lord, that I may receive my sight. And immediately his sight came to him. Immediately he was healed. There's something about want. I'm not sure where you're at today, but can I just tell you, there is an interruptive power that is flowing towards you. And it is drawn by passion, but it is released when you turn your passion into a want. What do you want to see this year? What do you have to want it? You have to want to see breakthrough. You have to want it. You have to want it so that you're like John Knox. And John Knox would walk up and down and pace and say, God, give me Scotland lest I die. God, give me Scotland lest. There was something on the inside of him. He wanted to see a move of God. Hudson Taylor said, I cannot go on living unless I see a move of God in China. There was something in him, and he brought a revival to China that is still echoing today in the underground churches. Millions coming to Christ because of one man taking what was a need and converting it into a want. When we came to San Diego, San Diego needed a great church, but just because it needed a great church, nothing was going to happen until I said, God, I want you to use me. Whatever price, whatever I've got to pay, whatever I've got to do, I want. And God says, you've got to start prayer meetings. You've got to start praying. You've got to lead your church every January in prayer and fasting. This is when you want something, when you want something. I saw my marriage in the early years just in disarray, and I didn't have a great role model in my mom and dad. And so I said, God, I need to do something in my marriage. And God says, well, I can do something when you want to change, when you want to listen, when you want. See, I live in California, and California is the land of granola, fruits, flakes, and nuts. California. From California. Come on, get in the chopper. There's a bombing deer. And so... So a few years ago, I'm not sure if you saw it, but the Secret came out. Anyone remember The Secret? The Secret. It was, you know, and I'm preaching at our youth group, and I'm sitting in a restaurant right across from where our youth meeting was having, and I'm trying to eat a chicken, and I've got my Bible, and I've got my notes, and I'm just scribbling. And this guy sits next to me and says, hey, what are you doing? And I thought, I don't want to talk to anyone. I said, I'm preparing a message. I'm about to speak. He goes, oh, you're a speaker? I said, yeah, I'm a speaker. He goes, so am I. I said, oh. Right. And I'm trying, you know, he goes, yeah, what do you speak on? I said, the Bible. I'm thinking that'll shut him up. He goes, oh, okay. He goes, have you heard of The Secret? I said, no, I think it's a secret. And I'm just trying to, because yeah, I speak all the time. I'm a motivational speaker. I said, good for you. Just want to eat my chicken. And then he's like, yeah, you know, secret. You know what The Secret is? I said, shh, secret. And he just, and I'm like, oh, gosh. I realized at that moment he just wanted to talk. He wanted to tell me how important he was. And so he told me about The Secret. And The Secret is the law of attraction. He gave away The Secret. A complete stranger. Basically, The Secret goes like this. That you ask the universe whatever you want. Just ask the universe what you want. And then you believe. And it says this in The Secret. You believe that you're going to receive it. Even if you've got to, you know, almost like trick yourself into believing. Just go there, even if you don't, oh, I don't really. Just believe that you're going to receive it and you'll have it. And as he's telling me that, I'm like, oh, all you've done is perverted Mark 11:24 and just remove God. That says, whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them. And he's like, oh, no, you just ask the universe. Like, oh, really? You know, like, Mr. Universe, 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 Universe. It's me. Jürgen. I would like $1 million.
And the universe will go, did someone say $1 million? There you go, little buddy. But they say this. He said to me this, because, you know, I'm mocking him. And so he's like, no, he goes, you know, you got to ask, but you can't ask for anything negative. You can't ask for anything negative. I said, why not? Because the universe doesn't process negative. So you can't say to the universe, Mr. Universe,
it's me, Jürgen. I really don't want cancer.
Because apparently the universe, though brilliant, not quite that intelligent. Did someone down there say cancer? I distinctly heard cancer. Somebody's... That was you, little buddy. There you go, cancer. There you go. That's some cancer. Give it to your family. Spread it around. Well, in Californians believe this. It became an epidemic in California. People are like, I'm in a secret. The secret. The law of attraction. You just ask the universe. So I'm mocking it, right? And then all of a sudden God says to me, you know, there is a law of attraction. I'm like, don't tell. He says, but it's not what they've got. Because the Bible says the lazy man desires and has nothing. So just because you desire something and ask the universe doesn't mean you get it, because the lazy man desires and has nothing. God says there really is a law of attraction. He says you don't attract to you what you want, you attract to you who you are. You don't attract to your life what you want, you attract to you who you are. Jacob was a supplanter, was a schemer, was a usurper who stole his brother's birthright, who deceived his father Isaac into giving the father's blessing to him as opposed to Esau. What happens? He works for the next 14 years, some Bible scholars say 20 years, for his uncle Laban, who for 20 years, changes his wages again and again, rips him off, even on his wedding night. On his wedding night, he's meant to be marrying Rachel. For 7 years, he worked for Rachel. The Bible says that Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. It says that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. In other words, she was a hottie. She was beautiful in form and appearance. And the Bible says this about Leah, her sister. Now, remember, the Bible's always positive. God's always positive. He always sees the best.
And Leah had delicate eyes. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Leah... had... delicate eyes.
You're laughing. It's in your Bible. So he worked 7 years for Rachel. Then after 7 years, he says, hey, give me my wife. And so Laban's like, oh, all right, we've got to throw a party first. And he waits till it's all dark. He keeps filling up, you know, Jacob's wine goblet. And then finally, you know, here I go and wait in your tent. Turn the lights off. And instead of bringing Rachel, he takes Leah. You can't blame Jacob. He was waiting 7 years.
He wakes up the next morning. It may not have been that reaction. I'm not sure what the reaction was. But watch this. Later, Jacob is wrestling with a man. It's not a man, it's God. And God says to him, I need you to let me go for the day breaks. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So God says to him, what is your name? He says, I'm schemer, supplanter, heel grabber, deceiver.
God says, no longer shall you be called Jacob, schemer, scamper. He says, you shall be called Israel, prince with God. And God blessed him there. God says, I cannot bless your dysfunction. Because if I bless that, that's all you're going to attract. The reason you're in this mess, the reason your brother Esau is coming with 400 armed men is because he's bringing vengeance to wipe you out. You're in fear and trepidation. You've split your family into two. You are reaping what you sow. Christianity is unlike every other religion because every other religion only changes the outside. It doesn't matter what you wear on the outside. You will continue to attract to your life who you are on the inside. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only Christianity comes and deals with the very rotten core of our heart. So that my Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The interrupting power of God, the change of trajectory, all of, when you let Christ in, you'll find that you start attracting different things to you. Your life, people will marvel and say, my God, what is it? You can turn and say to them, it is the interrupter. The interrupting power of God has come into my heart, has come into my life. Let him into your heart. Let him into your inner world. Let him in to your mind. Let him into your Jericho. Let him into your dysfunction. Let him into your chaos. Let him into your disorder. Don't get good at wearing masks. Don't get good at wearing the Christian facade. How are you doing? Blessed and highly. Don't get good at going through the act. Be a bad actor and be a really good Christian. Be a bad actor, but be a really good Christian. Let passion. Come on, stand to your feet. I am way over time. I want you to stand to your feet. Lift your hands high to heaven. I want to pray for you right now. Come on, lift your hands high to heaven. Lift your hands high. Father, I thank you right now, right now, right now for a shift in this room. The interrupter is here today. The interrupter is here today. The interrupter is here today. Father, I pray, relight a new fire. Relight a new passion on the inside of us. Father, those of us, the passion has waned. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Come on, come on, let's make a decision. I'm not going to let the devil steal my passion. You know, if God was to say to you today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Well, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? Do you want it enough to want it? He knows what you need. But can you take that need and make it a want? God, I want to see my father saved. God, I want to see my mother's. God, I want to see my family. God, I want to see my son set free. God, I want to see my daughter. God, I want to see. God, I want to see. Lord, that I might see breakthrough, that I might see this marriage through. God, that I might see the possession of property, that I might see the shame lifted from when they foreclosed on my home and I lost it and now I rent with it, that I may see the day where your redemption comes and I once again own title and hold a home. That I may see my children serving God, that I may see this ministry explode, that I may see souls saved each and every week on the altar, that I may see my youth ministry flourishing, that I may see the great hand of God, that I may see the power of God. What is it that you want? What is it that you want? For 30 seconds, just begin to tell God what you want. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. Begin to tell him what you want. Jesus is here today, the great interrupting power. And he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I know what you need, but what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And then begin to just let him. Begin to let him change your heart. Because there is a law of attraction. We don't attract to us what we want. We attract to us who we are. I can't even begin to tell you how many people I've seen who were schemers, who were deceivers, who got schemed and deceived. How many liars always get lied to. Flatterers always get flattered. It's an amazing thing. That's why we can't let Christianity just be an encounter on a Sunday. The encounter on a Sunday has to translate. We have to let the word go in, begin to change. Father, I feel your anointing. I feel your presence and I feel your power. Rest upon these beautiful sons and daughters today. Father, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you're a God who can stand still when we arrest your attention. that you are for and you are not against, that you love, that you redeem, and that your great interrupting power is working over people's lives even now, 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 even now. The interrupting power of God changing trajectories, changing trajectories, changing trajectories. The Bible says the blind Bartimaeus, Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately received his sight and followed Jesus. What was his way? To follow Jesus. He became a follower of Christ. Why don't you make a decision today? Today, I'm going to go that little bit deeper. Today, I'm going to press in that little bit further. Today is your day. In Jesus' name, come on, give God a great shout. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Isn't that awesome? Wow, wow, wow. Thank you, God, for awakening our passions. Let us be most passionate about the purpose you created us to live for. Come on, pastors, we're going to take our cities. We're going to change this country. We're going to change the world. We're not going to lose our flame of passion for that. Amen. Great stuff. Thank you. You're awesome stuff. He's got card that you can get, just a download card. It's like magic. You put it in your pocket. No, it's a. You can order stuff from the download card from his resources on the web. So, yeah, straight on your computer. Oh, from the download card, I see. So, if you want more of his resources, get that. Hey, this morning, God woke me up with a dream. I was hoping to sleep until like 7 because we were up to like 1:30. Someone in my bedroom wanted to talk. So I was trying to be a good husband. I said, it's like 1:30. But anyways, the Lord woke me up at 6 with a dream. Whenever God gives me like sermons and dreams, I always feel like I'm cheating the system, you know? But anyways, the dream was overnight success. So that's titled tonight's message. Is going to be fun, and we're going to have a great time. Listen, Church of the Rock pastors and CFTN pastors, we prepared a lunch for you today, and out in the green room, I guess as we call it, behind the stage, and you're all welcome there, you and your families. Come join us, please. Love you guys. Have a great, by the way, the food truck's here for everyone else.
We can have the same lunch we've prepared for them by just going out to the food truck and grabbing a burger out there. So for all of you that want some lunch, just go out there and take advantage of that. It's really delicious. Food truck, burgers.
French fries too? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. God bless you guys. Thank you.